you made a new friend, you can sit with them. They don't mind. That's awful good. If you made a new friend. That's the hardest thing I have to do. Okay, as you're finding your seat, we've got a body life activity we're going to do right now that's very important. So we as a family need to do some family business, and that's what's going to take place right now. We have the newly appointed head of our missions task force, Jim Reed, who's coming forward at this time. And we have one of our own who's about to leave us for a short-term adventure, mission, and purpose of God. And Jim's going to discuss that with us for just a moment. Jim, thank you.
Come on up, Jerry. So, Jerry's going to leave us for a bit. Where are you headed to?
Well, you remember the old song, "Lord, please don't send me to Africa"? That's where I'm going, Dad. Togo, Africa.
So you got to say it. Somebody's got to say it. So he's going to go to Togo.
Say that three times real fast.
So where is that?
That is right there.
We're good. Technology is our forte.
It's in Western Africa, and it's a very narrow country, but surprisingly large. Mongo Togo is where I'm going. Lomé is where the plane lands, and that's about 300 miles.
So how are you getting there?
I'm flying.
And the whole way?
Not the whole way. There's the flight to Atlanta, then the flight to Paris, and then the flight down to Lomé. And then there's a 10 to 12-hour bus ride over what I'm told are rather adventurous roads. So,
do you need anybody to go with you?
Well, my boss is going with me, so that helps. And he's been there four times, I think, and he's perfectly fluent in French, which is the national language. So, needless to say, I'll be in his hip pocket.
He could, if he didn't like you, he could make life difficult for you.
He could make life very unpleasant.
So what are you going to be doing there?
Bible Basics has partnered with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism to launch a radio station there in northern Togo, which is a Muslim region. And so this radio station, Hope Radio, will be a source of good news for the Muslims there, as well as community service announcements and things like that. And so I will be kind of overseeing the groundwork for the radio station, making sure that the tower base is installed properly and the anchor points and everything like that. Then another team will come in and do the actual construction, but I'm basically working on the groundwork. And I'll tell you what, as our friend Dave Dorsey down at Oakwood likes to say, I'm running through the tall grass. I've never done this before, so this is the first time.
So they are riding on the fact that you've been in radio for the past several years, so they're hoping you'll become an expert quickly.
I think they're just desperate, actually. But, yes, I mean, working at Radio HRGS those years has given me a lot of experience in how it works. But I have a mentor who lives right over in Newport Richey, in fact, and he is in charge of all the transmission sites for the Home Shopping Network. And this guy knows radio broadcast from the transmitter aspect, the tower and all of that construction aspect. He knows it inside and out. So I've had some good talks with him. In fact, I got together with him Friday, and he brought up some things that in our conversation. I went, oh, yeah, I didn't think of that. So it's been good to have John's help.
So you'll be working hard. What are things that you expect? I imagine Togo is a little different from Tampa.
That's what I hear, and that's what the pictures seem to indicate. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing, you know, mud huts with thatched roofs, and I've seen the pictures of the area. And, of course, I'm used to lots of little black children running around from Roatan, so that's not going to be a big surprise. The fact that it's all French, that's going to be Greek to me, and I'll definitely be out of my comfort zone with the language there. But like I said, I have a good translator and a good friend there, and there are other ABWE missionaries there who will be helping along. So one of the things that I'm looking forward to is meeting their project manager, who's in charge of the hospital. The reason for the timing for this trip is really it's a God thing the way it worked out. Evan and I are going to be there for the grand opening dedication of the Hospital of Hope, which ABWE is building, and they're just wrapping that up. And so we get to be there for that ceremony. Plus, I think if things go according to plan, we will be there for the arrival of the shipping container that has our transmitter and our tower with the guy wires and all of the hardware that goes with that, the transmission cable and all of that. So we'll be able to be there to inspect it as they unload it, make sure things are undamaged and have it all stowed away properly for when we actually start construction. And then we hope that having that on hand before we leave, we'll be able to actually pour the tower base and the anchor points. So looking forward to lots of activity and lots of sweat and maybe getting my hands dirty for, again, which is nice. I like getting my hands dirty.
So you have access like to a Home Depot to get all the parts you need?
Negatory on that. I do hear that they have a very good metal worker there. He's very good at welding. And one of the things that I discovered is that we slipped. There are supposed to be 6 anchors for the tower. And somehow we managed to only order 3, I think. I'll know for sure when I get there. But I can only find 3 on the invoice. So we're going to have to pull one of those out and show this guy how to make another one or 3 more of them. So I'm told that that will go well. And so I'm just pretty excited about finally getting there. I've been looking forward to this for a long time.
And so when do you leave and when do you return?
I leave this Thursday in the evening and then come back. I actually start the return trip late the evening of the 3rd of March and get back here the evening of the 4th.
And what specifically can we pray for you on this trip?
Pray that I don't mess up. I feel a little like a test pilot, I guess. But pray for good health for Evan and me both and for our connections, that all of our gear arrives. Pray that the container does indeed get there and that everything arrives undamaged and we can get things put away. And then just pray for our testimony all along the way, that we'd be good witnesses.
Okay, well, I'd like to pray for you now. And I just ask the anybody in leadership or anybody who really wants to be up here to lay hands on Jerry as we pray for him to come on up, and I'll pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to participate in what you're doing through Jerry, through Bible Basics, through ABWE in Togo. Far away from here, different culture, different continent. And yet, Father, the people there, you love them as much as you love us. And you are at work there in the people in Togo. Father, I know just from my own experience the importance of radio, particularly in Africa, for strengthening the church, encouraging believers. So, Father, we just pray for Jerry and Evan as they go. And like Nehemiah, who prayed before he started building the wall for success, we pray for success. Just help Jerry to have a clearer mind, to be able to solve the technical problems as they come along, to understand what's needed for the siting of the tower. Father, just go ahead of him, get people in place already who are able to do the work. We think of the metal worker who could fabricate the 3 anchors. And Father, we just pray that in the future this radio station would have a good impact in a Muslim area give out the message of Christ and the freedom that there is in a restored relationship with you through your son's death and resurrection. So, Father, we just are thankful that Jerry's part of us and can go do something like this. So we just send him with our blessing, and we pray your blessing on him. We ask all this in Christ's name.
As they're doing that, I feel that there's some things I can get off my chest, and here's a place to do it. Something has bothered me for about 30 years, and I haven't exactly been able to put it into words, but I think I got it now. So if you got your note sheet for the sermon, you could write this down and see if this bothers you. You could see if I'm just too concerned about something, a lot of something about nothing. But here it is. I watch these celebrities on TV, and I watch these famous athletes who get caught doing bad stuff. Whoops, got caught doing this. Whoops, got caught doing that. And it becomes a notorious thing where they've either committed a crime or they've done something morally wrong or whatever, and they come out in front of the media, and instead of saying this, "I'm sorry, I blew it," they say this phrase, I am and have never been meant to be a role model. I'm sorry. I might be one of the greatest home run hitters of all time, but I never said that I was a role model. You people made me one, but I never was one. And I've watched people over the course of many years now, one after another, come up with that same message to the media. I am not a role model. Why are you looking at me? I just hit home runs. I just act in movies. I just. And then to back that up, now I'm on a roll, I've got a few more, okay. To back that up, I read people who do social commentary. And I read them with interest because they've been saying stuff like this. For years now, the pedestals, the leadership in America, the pedestals are empty. Nobody is there to follow. Nobody is up high that people can look at and say, I want to be like them. Nobody's like that. These social commentators say the pedestals are empty. So I come back to us as a group and I say this. Could that possibly be true in the church as well? Could it possibly be true that we've come to a day and a time in the church where our pedestals are empty and we can't point to one other person that we need to be involved with who's going to lead us and show us the way? Or, as I put on the title of your page there, who can we follow? Who can we really follow? Well, honestly, if I'm in church, I'm hoping and praying you're a Christ follower. Have you noticed that language over the past few years? I like that word. I'm an active Christ follower, seeking to follow him in every area of my life. I love the way that sounds. But you cannot dismiss from the scripture that there is a principle that godly people who walk with Jesus Christ have other people following them as they follow Jesus Christ. Paul himself made a comment that went like this, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Whenever I read that, I kind of go like this. I'm not sure I can say that. Because it kind of makes me nervy, but I love the fact that he said that. And I'd like to strive to be that way myself. Godly people mentoring other people who seek to be godly, to be like Jesus Christ. Seems to be the system that's been put in place. And the fact of the matter is, if you want to be part of a vital and a growing and a church that's doing it, not a church that's looking like it and acting like it, but a church that really inside is doing it, then this system does take place where the elders in Christ mentor the youngers. Now, if we're in a smaller group setting having a coffee around a conference table, I might say this to you. Has it been true in your experience in the church that somebody more mature in Christ, somebody mature in the ways of Christ in this world, live in real life faith, can it be said that in your life you had somebody come along and mentor you that way? Lead you that way? Have relationship with you that way? Think now, because this morning's going to be a thinker in some places. Can you put a finger on somebody and say, you know what, that guy, you know what, that lady, they singled me out, and I had a relationship with them to the time that they died. One guy in my life I've told you a little bit about had the guts, the courage, the audacity, the stupidity to come to my office one day as a young youth pastor at age 23, walk into my office, recently retired guy, and say this to me. I've been praying about you. You've been here a couple months. I've been watching you. There's something about you. I want to be involved with you. My own son's gone and blah, blah, blah. I'd like you to be my son. I sat there. You got to know I'm a little bit East Coast at times. I'm a lot East Coast at times, okay? And I looked at this guy like, who in the world do you think that you are talking to me that way? You talking to me? And that'll be funny later. And I looked at him, and I couldn't believe he was sincere. He turned around and walked out of my office, says, you pray about it. And he left. Didn't come back for days. About a week later, he said, I already talked to your wife. This Thursday, we're playing golf. We went out, and we played golf, and he got a cart. We couldn't walk, so we couldn't be separate. He wanted us to be together. And he talked for the first couple holes about how much he felt God was putting us together and that he was going to mentor me and show me the ways of the faith. Can you believe that? What's that guy up to? And that relationship cemented and cemented and cemented. And when he died, I cried. I still get upset about it because he became the dad I didn't have. Did you have somebody like that in your life? Did you? Or do you? Really cool. Listen, we're looking at a portion of the scripture this morning. I'm not going to kid around about it. Most people, when they go to reading this, they skip right over it. They skip right over because it doesn't look as important as the rest of the stuff. And in the middle of Philippians, Paul goes off for just a couple of paragraphs about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I got to tell you, a lot of times that when I have been reading the scripture, I blow through this to get to the other stuff that looks more important coming up in chapter 3. Because, oh, he's talking about these two guys and who really cares? But in passing it over all these years, I missed some gemstones. And the gemstones are this. It shows us at this place in our history what's really important as a church, what's really important as a follower of Christ, what I need to be doing on a regular basis. And here it is. We're going to look through this And we're going to look through this scripture, look at these two examples, and see what they did that made them so outstanding. And then what from that do I need to take to add to my life or look for my life that I might truly be the follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Let's dive in. This is going to be a different morning and kind of fun. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this scripture. I thank you that you've included these guys in this scripture, that we get to learn about them just a little bit. Really, Father, just a few little bits before we meet them and talk with them further about their experience. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you'd open our eyes as we look at these two lives and the work that you did through them. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Got your Bible, got your scripture on. I'm in Philippians chapter 2. I'm at verse 19. Instead of reading the whole text of it, I'm going to read it as I go so you can see the points, and that might be the easiest thing to do. Paul starts with his son in the faith named Timothy, and a lot of you know that already. You know the book of Timothy, written to Timothy. You know all of that. But here is one of the earlier mentionings of Timothy, and let me read for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He's writing to the whole church at Philippi, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. First point this morning is this on your note sheet. Timothy, he cared for others. He takes a genuine interest in their welfare. This genuine interest is a strong Greek term. It's a strong feeling term. It's almost on the same level as this famous phrase that just about everybody has heard in here. It was that great night. We were out together. Great dinner. Great party. We were alone in the car. We were sitting on the porch, and he looked at me straight in the face and he said this. Anybody heard this word at all? We don't say this anymore. It's not, will you validate my parking? No, it's not that. Okay. That's kind of cold. Nobody says, I love you anymore. Did that stop? Did the millennials stop that? That's too bad. Okay. I'm just kidding, guys. Okay. Nobody says, I love you anymore. Remember when you first heard it? Remember the passion that was behind it? Did you look at her eyes? They were kind of glazed over and googly. Remember that? All right. Remember that, all right? Remember the guy? When a guy gets to say he loves you, that takes a lot of courage. In fact, when he gets to that point, things are bubbling in his belly. Okay? And there's that slight feeling of love and nauseousness. And if you're a guy, you're not sure which one it is. So you hope it's not nauseousness because it'll disturb the moment. But what you do is you look at her in the eyes and you go, I love you. But it could have been the other if you weren't careful. Have you all been there? Have you seen that? Wasn't that cool? Wasn't that neat to see passion from somebody who's not being paid, not being made by your parents, to say they love you? Isn't that great? Your brother and sister say they don't mean it because they're forced by mom and dad. But this is somebody outside the family saying that they love you. This is really cool. If it hasn't happened to you yet, you're going to enjoy when it does. But listen, this guy, Timothy, had a genuine interest, a burden and a passion. And you know what I've had people say to me all these years? I have people walk up to me and they're proud of themselves. Nobody here yet. But after I say this, they never will, all right? They walk up to me and go, you know, Pastor, I have been walking with Jesus Christ for the past 12 years, and I have got such a burden for the mission field. So I look at them, first thing, not the East Coast response. First one is really a Jesus response. That's really cool. That's great. Tell me about it. Oh, nothing. I just have a burden and passion for the mission field. I said, do you go? Oh, no. Do you give? Not really. Where's this working out then that you got that? The better ones are this. I've got such a burden and a passion for single mothers in our community. You know there's a lot of them, Pastor. Great. That's fantastic. What are you doing with that? Oh, nothing. What time a week do you spend on it? No, none. Never have. Just have a burden and a passion for it. I've heard it about the city mission. I've heard it about unwed mothers. I've heard it about orphan kids. I've heard the list go on and on. And the fact of the matter is, then East Coast Mike steps up, okay? What I want to say is this. You liar! You absolute liar! You don't have a burden and a passion for that, because if you did, you'd have to do something about it. If you did, you'd tell me you're out getting more money to help those folks out. If you did, you'd tell me you're working overtime to support the ministry that you've got with them. If you really had a burden and a passion, you'd be going on the mission field. If you really had a burden and a passion, you'd have relationships with these people. You'd be stepping in to see where you could help out with their kids. Are you getting the idea?
If you have a burden and a passion, it's got to come out. If you say that Candlewood is your burden and your passion, and some of you have told me that, and then I look at your life and I know some of you and I go, wow, look at what you're doing. Your passion is coming through your pores, through your hands. It's happening. Timothy had a burden and a passion to minister, to reach out, to get involved, to meet these people's needs. It was a genuine interest in the Philippians that Paul had, he had, and it starts here, and it has to come out somewhere. That's what real burden and passion is. Now, if you start to think about something in your life that you care for like this, as that feeling grows, you have to take action. There's something you can do about it. There always is. It's a question on your note sheet. Look at it under point one. Who do you have a genuine interest in that's turning into a passion? As followers of Christ, we have passions for Jesus Christ, and it gets exhibited in the things that he called us to do and to be to make a difference for the kingdom where he has placed us on our personal mission. Got it? So the question this morning, not for you to answer out loud, who do you have a genuine interest in for the kingdom? Who are you making that difference in? Who is that person you're burdened for? Second point. I'm not going to belabor these. We're not about that. Verse 21 says this. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? 2,000 years ago, that people were looking out for their own interests and not the interests of Jesus Christ? Even though they claimed to be part of the church, even though they claimed to be followers of Christ, they were about their own interests? Well, the contrast is here in verse 21 is that Timothy obviously had denied himself. He had denied himself, and we think historically, for those of you interested in background, this was a critical slam against those in Rome who were ministering the gospel with improper motivations. They were sharing the gospel to get rich, to get notoriety. By the way, much like you might do this morning, at about 8:30 when I turned my TV over to a channel where TV preacher was raking in the bucks. Oh, I do all the time. And the famous quote from my wife that I have heard thousands of times, shut this off. I said, I want to see where it goes. I know where it's going, but I just want to see where it goes. I'm entertained by it. I'm trying to learn new tricks. And so I watch. You get the idea. There was a group in Rome before TV and before satellite who had already, they're already on top of this. They knew they could use the gospel ministry and make cash. They knew they could use the gospel ministry and become famous and get notoriety and get this. Because we all like it when one person does it, but when you get a lot of people doing it, it's really cool. And they love the applause. You get the idea? They were doing it for improper motivations. And we think here Paul was slamming those folks and saying, yeah, everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy was the one who denied himself in order to accomplish things of the kingdom. He kept Jesus Christ first. Listen to a couple of these quotes I thought were just really cool. Lehman Strauss of years ago said this, most of us seek our own interests while we profess Christ's name. One wonders if the claims of Christ ever enter into the calculations of some Christians. William Lincoln, author and professor, said this, and I like this. He's just right on our page. He says this, rest assured that if you put Christ in the second place and your own things in the first, you will hear about it at the judgment seat. Kind of crude, but kind of good. Here's your question on number two. Where do you deny yourself for another to further the kingdom of God? Where can you point to in your life that you're sacrificially giving of time, energy, effort, resources for another, denying yourself for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? Only you can answer that question. Number three is verse 22 here. Paul writing says, but you know that Timothy has proven himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Third point, Timothy willingly served at a personal cost to expand the kingdom. Now, the truth of the matter is this. I get caught up in my stuff just like you do. I get caught up in, I made a list, livelihood, accumulating cash, accumulating toys, comfort, acceptance, security, recognition, position, power, authority, friendships, followings, possessions. The list goes on. But the truth of the matter is all through Scripture, serving Christ is portrayed as meaning sacrifice. I give up something of myself to serve Him, thus getting the greater joy. In fact, I serve and I sacrifice, or I would say it this way, I sacrifice to serve.
You want to get something flipped upside down this morning? I got to do it with my hands. And no, it's not a magic trick, okay? But it's kind of like a magic trick. You ready? Watch my hands. We got visitors here this morning. They're like, what in the world is going on? You see this? There's a top to this, and there's a bottom to this. Am I going too quick for anybody? Okay, you got that? Top to this, okay? And a bottom to this. Everybody got it? You see the picture? Top and a bottom. Here's how it is in this world. I know that in this world, there are certain things in my life that are going to rise to the top. They're going to be priorities. They're going to be of most importance. But as I evaluate the things in my life, some things kind of filter to the bottom. In fact, in my life, there's a list like this that has a top that are my priorities. You can figure out whatever they are. I'm not going to answer that for you. And then there's bottom ones that are just not really priorities for me. On the bottom of my list, for those of you who've been up north, is snow. I don't care to ever see it again. It's at the bottom of my list. I'm about to take it off the list, all right? But I'm gleeful to watch other people enjoying feet of it on the news. I think that's great for them. But for me, I don't need to ever see it again. I have blown it, shoveled it, cursed it, and kicked it a lot of years. So snow, and you may think I'm kidding, but if you know me, this is really true. It's at the very bottom of my list. Got it? Okay, so you got it now. There's a top and a bottom. You've all got this. In Jesus Christ, when you come to Him and become a follower of Jesus Christ, many times, if not most times, if not all times, He does this. You ready? It's gonna be magic. This is unbelievable, okay? Watch how fast this happens, all right? Jesus goes like this. Blech! Oh, no. Snow's at the top of my list. Okay, that's me just being funny. But let me go back to the way it was. In Jesus Christ, honestly, serving people's not near the top. Honestly, the bottom of the list, loving people's not what it should be. Honestly, this thing about the gospel and going to Two Go to get Two Go chicken, when you can get Two Go chicken up the block, okay? Sorry, Jerry. Why would you do that? That's at the bottom of the list, you know, because that's going to take resources and time. And have you ever traveled internationally? Nobody speaks our language. I don't know what the deal is. Just learn English, all of you. I've heard that from people on missions trip, and I just look at them and go, really? And they don't have our money. Why not? Our money's a lot more attractive than that little thing, that big thing they got they call quarters. You get the idea? But you know what? In Jesus Christ, He does this. Ready? And all of a sudden, those things that weren't important are now important. In fact, they're priorities. In fact, the very things in my life, go back, which were very important, accumulating cash and retirement and comfort and good health and all the toys and everything I could ever have. Now a lot of that goes to the bottom because I need resources to do these other things. And what I find is this, there are actually people, I know there's not many, but there are actually people in our churches these days across the United States of America. There's actually people in churches our size and churches that are 14,000 times the size of us. There are people like us around the country, just a couple. And you know what they've done? They have said this, that God has provided me a job and a career. All that might support my ministry. That's an example of things being turned upside down. God gives me a paycheck because I do this job. Great. But He gives me that paycheck through that job to support the ministry that He's called me to. And as I get older and as the kids have left the house and as things have changed in my life and I don't have the responsibilities money-wise that I had before, I can take more of those resources that God has provided and plow them toward the ministry that He's called me to do. I haven't run into many people like that. I just think it's really cool when I do. But I don't seem to run into a lot of them because my retirement's got to be set up first. My dream car's got to be had first. My toys have got to be the best. And I've always had a dream house I wanted to build, and we're going to build it next year, maybe after that. Except in Christ, things go like that. And the thing I thought I always wanted, I don't want so much anymore. Because if you're like me, and this sounds like death talk, and it is, I realize on this planet, as compared to eternity, I got that much time left. And when that time's up, guess what happens to me? I go to be with Him. That's not the point. I die. I got this much time left on this planet to do stuff for him. I say do damage, but it shouldn't be recorded that way, but it will be. Okay? To do damage for the kingdom. And that's what I want to do. I want to do damage and have effect for the kingdom, and I got that much time left to do it. You do too. And some of us think we've got that much time left, but the truth of the matter, if you look real carefully here, it might be that much time. It's almost every other month there's somebody I know, maybe even younger than me, who dies from something or whatever, and all of a sudden that time they thought they had turned into that much time. Oh, hold it, stop. Turned into no time at all. Timothy willingly served. Timothy did not get caught up in his stuff. Timothy realized that he sacrificed to serve. That was the obligation. That's what he felt he owed Jesus Christ. So the question there is this: what personal cost do you pay to serve Jesus Christ? What personal cost do you pay to serve Jesus Christ? The joy is even better, but what personal cost do you pay to serve Jesus Christ? Let's look at Epaphroditus, by the way, the next example that comes in here. We're going to look at verse 25. By the way, his name means this, lovable. And I think Epaphroditus can be spelt this way, Labrador. If you're into dogs like I am, and you've hung around with a lot of Labradors like I have, aren't they the best? Aren't they? You folks that are cat lovers are missing a treat, okay? God put these Labradors on the planet, and they are just the best. You can beat them up. You can sit on them. You can play with them like Play-Doh. And they just keep looking at you and saying, I love you. And they want to cuddle. It's fun. All right. Here we go. Dog lovers, am I kidding or not? Okay, look at Kathy. Kathy's my resident dog lover. She says, no, you got it, Mike. That's the way they are. Okay, verse 25. Let's look at it. We're talking about Epaphroditus. Here we go. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus, first point on him you need to see is this. He didn't quit on his brother. This is good. He didn't quit on his brother. Notice what Paul calls him. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker. That means one who comes alongside. My fellow soldier, basically in a war together. Calls him a messenger, which means an ambassador sent on a very special mission. Can you imagine for a minute if Paul spoke that way about you or me? That would be amazing. I'm going to walk up to Epaphroditus and say, do you realize how you got recorded in Scripture? Paul called you brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and a messenger. That's fantastic. And it seems like Epaphroditus did not let Paul down and did not quit on him. And the difference was so noticeable that Paul brings it up here in the middle of Philippians. Look at your question under number one on the bottom of your, toward the bottom of your page. Where do you need to not quit? Who have you quit on that needs you? Where do you need to not quit? What situation are you involved in that needs you? Second point, verse 26, please notice it. For he, Epaphroditus, longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Apparently Epaphroditus got there and he got sick, which is really something. But look at second point here. He did not quit on his church. In light of his severe sickness, his tough circumstances of serving Christ, he should have quit. You know what he should have said, honestly? I'm going home to mom. I'm going home to dad. I've been sick for a long time with this flu or whatever I have. I'm just going to go home. It's not worth the hassle. I'm not getting the food I need. I'm not getting the care I need. I'm just going to go home. But notice what Epaphroditus does. He was concerned for his church in Philippi, his friends, his church family. Notice the word that Paul used here. He longed for them. Notice that he was distressed over their distress. Hold it. Stop. Now I'm going to let it out. Can I tell you that Epaphroditus was very upset and very bothered over the part of the body of Christ that was hurt and struggling as you read through this? And can I tell you the number of people who have said this to me? I'm a pastor, I'm in a growing church. A lot of that can be ego at times, you're not going to go there. Somebody walk up to me with a little glint in their eye and say, hey, pastor, did you hear about the Brethren Church down the block? I go, no, what about the Brethren Church down the block? Hey, pastor, did you hear about the Baptist Church down the block? No, what about the Baptist Church down the block? Hey, pastor, did you hear about? I said, no, I haven't heard. What do you got? And they're gleeful. fellow believers, and they're gleeful, and here's what they're gleeful for. Hey, I just heard that a major problem with their pastor, and a lot of people are leaving. I just heard that a major problem in the church, a major controversy, and people are leaving. They're going out all the doors, and hopefully a lot of them will come this way. I just stand there and look at them. I'm like, well, I don't want those people here. That's one, for a lot of reasons. Two, they got to fix things at home. Three, why are we gleeful that something bad's taking place in another part of the body of Christ? But you know, you've all been in situations like that where a church nearby, or hold it, by the way, maybe it was your church, was going through an absolute hell of a situation, a horrible time. And you know what? People may have been gleeful about you having a problem in your church. And how does that feel? When's the last time you've been to a church where the pastor or the leadership got up front here and prayed for another church that was going through a really tough time? Who really undergirded for them and said, you know what, we as the leadership are going to actually go over to their leadership and see where we can help out to help build their church back. You don't see that going on, do you? Should. Here we go. Epaphroditus did not quit on his church. We don't quit on our church. We don't quit on the body of Christ. Question under there is this. What in the church do you need to not quit on? What in the church do you need to not quit on in the body of Christ, both here locally and then largely across the region and the world? And third point is this in verse 27. Indeed, he was ill. And look at this. He wasn't faking it either. And almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And apparently Paul was that attached to him. And I just put for the third point here, he just didn't quit. He just did not quit. He had an assignment from God. He was going to fulfill it. He apparently was deathly ill. He was the target for death and punishment like Paul. And you know what? His life, his way of life had changed. It was never going to be the same. And it didn't matter because he was not going to quit. Listen, if you go a little bit further, if you're looking at the scripture down to verse 30, you'll see this. Paul says, he almost died for the work of Christ. Not got his feelings hurt, not got his reputation tarnished, not gave up a lot of resources. Paul almost died for the work of Christ. Look at this word. Risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. That word risking there is the word gambling. It's a gambling term. He was gambling his life for the work of the kingdom of God. And the reason God has put this in the scripture, I believe, that you would see the life of Timothy and the life of Epaphroditus just in brief, is to understand that a church body needs those kind of people. Needs you to be that kind of people who are followers of Christ, and as you're following Christ, is looking back and saying, come on, come on with me, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. You might not do it exactly like that, but you get the idea. It is the pattern of our faith that the pillars that are here, the pillars who are elected elders and the pillars who are not elected elders, men and women in this church who recognize the fact that I am following Jesus Christ, and you know what? I know that others are watching. Some I have intentional relationships with, and others are just watching to see what I do and how I react. And it's that vital in a church at this stage of our development that a lot of us feel that kind of good pressure from God to be followers of Christ so others can follow us. We need that. So let me ask you this. Where are you at in all this? Listen to a different kind of sermon this morning. Where are you at in all this? Is this you? Is this the kind of life that you're seeking to live before Jesus Christ? When others look at you, they say, I want to be like you as you follow Christ. The Christ attributes and the Christ qualities about you. I want to be that way when I'm in a tough situation. I want to be that way when I'm facing a death. I want to be that way when I'm facing tough parents. I want to be that way at my job. I want to be that way in my community. I want to be that way with my stuff. Like that guy or girl. Look what they're doing. That's dynamic for the kingdom. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. You might not even realize this morning that you are looked at. You are observed. People do see you. They see what you do, and they see how you talk, and they see how you act. Whew. Got your head bowed right now. Just talking to your heart right now, your mind. Let me make this very clear. The strength of this church is never going to be its programs. The strength of this church is never going to be its preaching. And the strength of this church is never going to be its music and its worship. The strength of this church is going to be the fact that there is a group of people here who love Jesus Christ uncompromisingly so, and are going to be striving to walk like Him in their everyday life situations. And because they're doing it, others will see that and seek to be like them and talk like them and act and react like them in Jesus Christ. That's a solid church, whether you've got 100 people in the church or 10,000 people in the church. And if you don't have that earmark about you, that quality about you, then you're just sitting coming to watch the show on Sunday morning. And that's not what we're here to do. In fact, I'm going to ask you to open your eyes right now to look up here at me. I have no more magic tricks with my hands. But I do have something I want you to understand. Do you understand how vital it is that a lot of us, if not all of us in here, realize that I'm to be following Christ to that degree? Do you understand that not that just people are watching you, but that you need to be looking around you for the people that you're going to have that kind of an effect and an influence on, and intentionally have relationship with them? Even when you blow it, and how you handle sin in your life is one of the most dynamic things that people can see. Watch me here. This is open eye. This isn't head bowed. This is you looking straight at me, me looking straight at you. If you this morning, and this is powerful, so don't let this pass. Think about this carefully. If you this morning are that kind of person that you feel people should get in touch with you and in relationship with you so that you can mentor them, if you feel that Christ has brought you through a portion of life and brought you to maturity where, yes, Pastor Mike, I am one of those people. That's why God's put me here. I am one of those people. Let's say I've got it completely wired, but I'm one of those people who's been through a bunch of life, and here I am in my maturity and my spiritual walk. I'm still striving with Christ, but you know what? I am one of those people, and I want people to follow me as I follow Christ. I want people to have relationship with me that deepens them because of what Christ has done in me to bring them along in maturity. If you feel you're one of those people, hold it right now. You just made decisions in your mind. If you feel you're one of those people, hold on to that. How about this? You know, I'm not there yet, Mike. I haven't had a lot of years in the Lord. I've just really gotten into the Word recently in prayer. I'm really starting to grow with Him like I never have before. But I want to be one of those people. I want to be, given enough time, I want to be one of those people who gets involved and who leads others and mentors them in Jesus Christ. I want it. In fact, I need to be one of those people because I realize that's what He's called me to do and that's what He's called me to be. Is that you? Think. Okay. Courage in the family now. And here it is. If you feel like you are one of those people, or you feel like you want to be one of those people and you're on the path to becoming one of those people that others can follow, I'm going to ask you in front of your peers and in front of your family right now to stand. It's courage. This is guts. This is courage. This is strength. If you feel you are, or you feel like you really want to be as Christ develops you, now's a chance to stand. And look around. And I'm going to pray for us, and you can bow your head. Our Father, I thank You for this group of people. We realize that here at Candlewood, You have assembled a very unusual mixture of people who are equipped in so many dynamic ways to do Your work for Your purpose and for Your glory. Father, I look at these folks, and I thank You for them. And I ask, now that You would take them, and like Paul says, that You would pour them out like a drink offering, to be totally spent for You. And as they do that in their lives, I pray that others would see, that others would get in relationship, that others would be close enough that it would rub off on them because they know the life in You is valid and real, and they want it too. Father, I